Chapter 8, verses 5 and 6. The apostle writes, "Indeed, even though there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as in fact there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and from whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we exist." Our second reading is from John's Gospel, the very beginning, chapter 1, verse 1 through 18. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and without Him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in Him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. John testified to him, and he cried out, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks ahead of me because he was before me.' From his fullness we have received all grace upon grace. The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but it is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God." I love how Karina set them up for the biggest slam dunk Sunday school answer of all time. Do you know of anyone else in the Bible who is Jewish, right? And that, you know, I've said it before, I'll say it again, right? The famous story of the pastor giving the kids sermon and asking them, you know, I've got a friend in my front yard, and he's brown with fur and a long bushy tail, and he loves to store up nuts in his little house in the tree. And does anybody know what my friend might be? And a little kid raises his hand and says, "You know, I know the answer is supposed to be Jesus, but it sure sounds like you're talking about a squirrel." Right? And that's, you know, the joke is that the answer is always Jesus, right? And Karina set them up, and they were a little like, "Is this a trap? Are we supposed to say Jesus? Was Jesus Jewish?" Yes, Jesus was Jewish. Nearly everybody in the Bible, with the exception of a few characters, were in fact Jewish in our Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. Fun fact, Luke maybe not, but the vast majority of New Testament characters certainly were. Today we're talking about God the Father, and specifically we're confronting Marcionism. Marcionism, that's C-I-O-N, not T-I-A-N. We're not talking about Marvin the Martian or Matt Damon or any other Martians that you may know of. We're talking about Marcionism from the heretical teacher Marcion, who taught that Jesus was the full revelation, was the true goodness of heaven revealed, but that the God character in the Old Testament, the God of the Jewish people, was a false God, or was perhaps more of an evil God who punishes people, and therefore Jesus is the true God, and so we should just throw out the Old Testament, throw out the Old Testament ideas of God, and just stick with Jesus. As we can see, there's a lot of scripture that proves Marcion wrong, but just because it's an ancient 1900-year-old heresy doesn't mean that it can still affect us today and might still have some reflections that we need to address in our own lives, in our own faith, and certainly outside the church as we talk about God, as we talk about Jesus, and we answer some of those difficult questions that people might bring to us about God and about the Word of God in Scripture. So with all of that in mind, would you please pray with me before we go any further? Loving Father, we ask that our time today would be good, would be useful, would be beautiful even. God, we give thanks for the opportunity to worship you, to hear the prayers of our people, our sisters and brothers, to lift those prayers up, to go forward from this place invigorated by your word and your presence. And so, God, we ask that your word would speak right now through me, and God, whatever is not you, whatever is just me, may it fall to the wayside. May it be like dust underfoot. But may your word reach the hearts and minds of every person here, and may your word continue and keep us in your grace. Thank you, Lord. Amen. So, a few things. The Old Testament, we'll go ahead and just jump to the slide if we can, Paul. It says, don't throw out the Old Testament. It's good advice. There's a lot of reasons to read the Old Testament. You should read it, period. You should read it on its own basis, but you should also read it with the Gospels in mind. If you've never read the Gospels, you should read them. You can listen to Morgan Freeman or James Earl Jones read them to you on Audible. You can go on YouTube, and there's lots and lots of different ways to hear the gospel. You can Google Phil Ruge Jones reads the Gospel of Mark, and Brenna's old New Testament professor, Phil Ruge Jones, tells the entire Gospel of Mark word for word by heart on camera in about 2.5 hours, and it's fantastic, and it's the way that most people heard the Gospel of Mark before it was ever written down. Not in English, but you get the idea. There's lots of ways, right? And one of the ways we should read the Old Testament is with the New Testament in mind, right? It's not the only way we can or should read the Old Testament, but we should read the Old Testament through the lens of Jesus Christ. We cannot throw it out. We must not throw out the Old Testament. And one of the ways that we should do it is through the lens of Jesus Christ. When we read the Old Testament through the lens of Jesus Christ, some things start to make a little more sense. Some things can be understood a little bit better. That's precisely what Greg Boyd did when he created these two big, I don't know, it's like 900 pages between the two of them, books. Greg Boyd wrote a book called The Crucifixion of the Warrior God, Interpreting the Old Testament's Violent Portraits of God in Light of the Cross. This is a great book. I haven't finished it, in case anyone's wondering. I'm not that kind of pastor. I wish I could just sit down and read 100 pages of deep systematic theology at a time. I've read a good chunk of it. And Greg Boyd, by the way, is the same guy who wrote Letters from a Skeptic. Well, he wrote 2/3 of it. The other third of it is his father, who is the skeptic. It's the book we're reading in our Thursday night life group. It's a great book. I know a few people who said, I couldn't make your life group. It didn't fit my schedule. But I got the book anyway, and I'm really enjoying it. One of the questions that his dad keeps throwing at him is, like, how does God, like Old Testament God, Father God, whatever you want to call him, how does that jive with, like, Jesus loves everybody, you know, and wants to save people kind of a thing? Like, wasn't God punishing people? Wasn't God, you know, violent? And Greg wrestles with that. He affirms his father's questions in the sense of, hey, that's a totally valid question. That's an interpretation that gets thrown around a lot. In fact, it's an interpretation that's been getting thrown around a lot since the birth of the church, since Marcionism, right? When they said, what if we just take these complicated questions about the Old Testament and throw them out with the Old Testament and just keep Jesus? Well, there's a couple problems there, and the first problem is the moment you throw out the Old Testament, you throw out Jesus being Jewish, right? The Sunday school answer still applies, right? Jesus wasn't just Jewish. He constantly talked about, prayed to, listened to, and followed Father God, the Father God of the Old Testament, right? Jesus said in John, whatever I see the Father doing, I am doing. And we just read in John that no one has ever seen God, but if we look to Jesus, we also see the Father. And we saw in 1 Corinthians where even Paul, writing down a letter which was written down probably before the Gospels were written down, certainly before the Gospel of John was written down, that Jesus was indeed both Lord and God, and his Father is who we know to be the God of the Old Testament in so many ways. Now, that's not to say we're going to get to the Holy Spirit. We're not leaving the Holy Spirit out, okay? Holy Spirit, often considered the redheaded stepchild of the Trinity. We're not going there, okay? But when we read the Old Testament through the lens of the New Testament, through the lens of Jesus Christ, we begin to see some things make sense. These are hard questions, right? You get to passages in the Old Testament where there is violence, there is punishment, and it makes you scratch your head, right? And I don't want to boil down 900 pages of really well-crafted systematic theology, but Greg Boyd, if I could say one point at least from these books, throughout the Old Testament, God is preparing people for Jesus. God is preparing people for Jesus. What does that mean? It means that we as a species, we as human beings on this planet can be very sinful, right? In fact, one of the best ways to describe the good news is first to admit and acknowledge the bad news. The bad news is we are far more sinful and terrible, certainly in our hearts and our thoughts and sometimes in our actions, than any of us are willing and ready to admit. The good news is that Jesus loves us in spite of, Father God loves us in spite of that sinfulness far more than we could ever imagine, right? The bad news is that our sin is worse than we're willing to acknowledge or admit, certainly out loud, probably even to ourselves. And the good news is that the love of the Father, the love of God revealed to us and made present and available to us through Jesus Christ is far greater, far deeper and wider and more effective than we could possibly imagine. Why do I say that? I say that because one of the arguments that Boyd makes is that the people on earth during the time of the Old Testament, especially early on in the Old Testament, were so utterly unprepared to hear the message of Christ, to meet God the Father revealed, right, made known to us in the person of the Son, Jesus Christ, was that if Jesus had appeared 3,000 years before he appeared, right, we're thinking like Genesis era, no one would have listened to him. In fact, he would have been killed immediately rather than 33 years later. There would not have been fertile soil for Jesus' teachings on the kingdom of God to take root. There would not have been a people prepared to hear. And so we don't have the answers to every question of why God told the Jewish people to do this violent act, or why God chose to act in what to us seems like a needlessly punitive way, right? There's not a, oh, well, that's easy, I can explain that kind of a thing. But there is a movement throughout the Old Testament of God choosing this people through Abraham and Jacob and his sons and all the people of God and many people outside that particular genetic legacy. God's not particular about that. He's willing to work with anyone who's receptive to his Spirit. And preparing the people, preparing the world, so that in the fullness of time, when everything was ready, Jesus could appear, and there would be fertile soil, and so that all the seeds that have been planted for thousands of years, all the cultivated gardening and the spirit of humanity that God had done, there would be enough nutrients in the soil, there would be enough receptive and soft hearts that what Jesus said, what Jesus did, who Jesus was, could take root. And the salvation and the transformation of this world could begin. That's what Boyd argues. And, you know, if you still want to read, you can borrow it, you can buy it. Love to talk about it with you. Maybe we could start a book club. But that's the shortest answer I could possibly give without making the sermon way too long. Martianism took root in the early church because a fresh start sounds nice. We love the idea of a fresh start. How many people got New Year's resolutions going? Some people aren't willing to raise their hands. It's okay. We love a fresh start. And the easiest way to have a fresh start is to throw out the old, right? How many of you guys have in the midst of a frenzy or a we're going to do this the right way, you buy the boxes of organizers, you take lots of stuff to the dump, right? Melissa's with me. Right, you want to do it right this time, right? And so there's an understanding, there's a sympathy that I had to this idea of, oh man, there's just so much stuff in the Old Testament, and maybe Martian as a pastor, as a church leader, you know, was sick of hearing this. But what about this passage from the Old Testament? Those questions, right? He's like, well, what if we were to just throw it away? You get where they're coming from, and yet. Jesus himself makes it clear, right? He says, I did not come to abolish the law, right? I came to fulfill the law, right? I did not come to throw out the Old Testament. I came to fulfill and make real God's covenant promises in the Old Testament, not just for the Jewish people, but for all people, right? I've come to take what was given as a commission, right? That we would be a priesthood to the nations, a nation of priests, so that all the world would know the love and the truth of God, and to make that absolutely real. And so that's what Jesus does. That's how he commissions his apostles. That's what happens at Pentecost, as the Holy Spirit comes with power and flames, so that the church could be born and mobilized immediately and reach people of so many different nations with the truth of who God is, the truth of God's love revealed to them in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. We could go through the Gospels line by line. Jesus makes it clear that he and the Father are one, that there is nothing that the Father has done that he is not also doing, right? That he is the fulfillment and the reflection of all that God is, all that God was, all that God will be. And so we can trust that God, the Father, and Jesus, the Son, are indeed one. That we cannot throw away the image of God in the Old Testament, but we can look at the Old Testament with fresh eyes and see Jesus at work even long before he becomes human flesh and joins us in the midst of our lives. Now, that's ancient history. You guys, we're not going to talk about Martian anymore. You're good. If that was just like, oh, I'm not a history guy, pastor is, ugh, we're done with that. Martianism today is not really the same, right? We still have those questions about the Old Testament. We still have some of those problematic passages that we're not quite sure what to do with, how to, especially when it comes to new believers or people outside the church who use it as kind of like ammo against us, right? Reasons not to believe in God, right? We can still struggle with those, and we should. But more often than not, there's something that's kind of like Martianism that's very prevalent both inside and outside the church today. It's another kind of heresy. And it's called moralistic therapeutic deism. Can you guys say that with me? Moralistic therapeutic deism. Can I see a show of hands? Anybody ever heard of this before? Anybody seen an article, read a book? Okay, I see some folks, some of our folks who work for mission organizations raising their hands. Very good, yes. Moralistic therapeutic deism might be the most popular religion in America today, right? And that's because lots of Christians believe it and don't know they believe it, and lots more non-Christians believe it and also don't know they believe it. There's no MTD churches out there, right? This is not an official recognized faith, but it is what a lot of people think. It's what a lot of people think about God. All right, we're going to boil it down piece by piece. We're going to start with the deism, though. Oh, right, that was the last slide. Just kidding. We're going to start with the deism. The deism is this understanding of God. It's like, okay, God is God, and that means that God is powerful. God may even been like the creator of the universe, but he's also kind of like the way we are to ants, right? And this is something that Greg Boyd's dad talks about in the letters in our book that we're studying this month. So it's like, why, if I don't care about ants, why would God care about me? Right? That's what deism means, right? It's like, okay, God's big, he's powerful, he made everything, but like, God doesn't want to listen to me, and God doesn't want a relationship with me, and he certainly doesn't want to love or save and redeem me. That's just who God is, right? And that's an understanding of God that is very present outside of the church, and unfortunately, it's also quite present inside of the church. This is a view of God as kind of this distant Lord, distant creator who doesn't really love or understand us and certainly doesn't want to be loved or understood by us. I think the most powerful argument against this view of God would be Luke chapter 15, specifically the parable of the prodigal son. If you ever need a story that warms your heart, that reveals the heart of God the Father for you, I would say read Luke 15, right? It starts with Jesus spending all of his time going every night to the home of sinners, prostitutes, tax collectors, scoundrels, people who wouldn't be caught, wouldn't be allowed into the Rotary Club meetings, would not be considered part of polite society, and who the cops definitely have a file on, right? That's who we're talking about. And that's who Jesus, this great honorable rabbi, is spending the vast majority of his time with. And so the moral, upright religious leaders of the community confront Jesus and say, Jesus, you're supposed to be the rabbi. You say you're the Messiah, and yet you're spending this time with these lowlifes. So Jesus tells three parables, lost coin, lost sheep, and finally lost sons. And Jesus makes it clear that God is not some distant creator, not some giant who considers us ants. Jesus says that God is the Father who longs to see his sons return to him. The one son lives on the property, works on the field, out in the fields every day, and yet is so distant. The other son is 100 miles plus away, has said, you're dead to me, give me my inheritance. And when everything goes wrong for him, returns. And rather than shaming him, as the older brother wishes, rather than rejecting him, which no one would blame, no society would blame the father for doing, the father embarrasses himself, brings his son's shame onto himself, runs out, greets him, kisses him, embraces him, and throws a party to celebrate his return. That is who God is. He is not a distant deity, unconcerned with us or our lives, but longs for us to know him and longs to know us, to have that deep, close, loving relationship. That's deism. We'll go up to therapeutic. What does therapy mean? Therapy is healing. It's good, right? That's religion. That's Jesus. We want to be healed. We just prayed for like 12 people's healings today, right? Okay, so what's so heretical about that? Well, that's not what we're talking about. We talk about therapeutic and moralistic therapeutic deism. We talk about therapy as more of a vague Jesus or God is nice and wants to help, right? When we talk about moralistic therapeutic deism, the kind of therapy we're talking about is just kind of a general, well, we hope everything works out, or somebody who's in calculus class and has never stepped foot in church, never cracked open a Bible, but says, God, if you're out there, help me with this test, right? That's kind of the level we're talking about with MTD, with the therapeutic. It's just this understanding that, you know, okay, God is distant, but doesn't wish us any particular harm and might occasionally help in some vague, indescribable, intangible way. Now, of course, we see different in Scripture. We see different in our own church. We don't just pray that God would generally make us feel better or be nice to us or vaguely help us in challenges. We do ask for all kinds of healing and all kinds of help in the midst of our challenges, but we know that it comes in mysterious and surprising ways, and it also comes most commonly through the relationship that we have with God and the relationship that we have with God's people, right? This therapeutic aspect, this nice good thing is far more than just, well, you know, bless you and don't ask me what blessing means. That's the level of therapy that most people who operate with MTD are thinking about. We, as Christians, want to go a lot deeper. We know that God knows everything that we need. And like a loving parent wants us to sit at the table with him and tell him how our day was and think about what our needs are. Think about the resources that God has given us. Think about how the Holy Spirit might be meeting us in the midst of our situations. And also thinking about how, you know, Sally down the street, she's struggling with what we struggled with 5 years ago. And maybe we should go and talk to her and encourage her and share a little bit about how God carried us through that situation. Maybe we have some resources that we could share with Sally in the midst of her struggle so that she could know that we have a God who loves her. And some of the scars that we have, we can show to Sally as she is struggling with these open wounds and know that she will be healed the same way God healed us. That's real Christianity. That's real faith. That's not therapeutic MTD, vague niceness. Finally, moralistic. Moralistic therapeutic deism means that God wants us to be good. And again, it's kind of vague. It's you know, well, what's good? Well, that's, you know, the Ten Commandments, maybe. You know, be nice to your people. Like, don't be mean. That's good, right? Like, MTD it's a good start. Like, ultimately, when we're talking about this, right, there's stuff you can use to reach people who operate under this paradigm, under this worldview, under this God view. But you have to take them deeper, right? And ultimately, why we come to church, why we bring our kids up in church, isn't so that they will be moral people. We want them to be moral people. We want everyone in this church to be good, right? To do just things, to do peacemaking things, to do loving things, and those are all good and moral, but it's not why we're here. And it's certainly not why we do the work of the church to be a great moral beacon to the world. We're here because Jesus offers salvation. We're here because God wants to know us and we want to know God. And the Father makes that possible through the work and the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. The morals are a response to everything God is doing in our lives, right? We want to be more and more like Christ, and so we pray for that, and we ask for that, and we ask for people to help us do that. Say, follow me as I follow Christ, or can I follow you as you follow Christ? Because you've been doing it for 70 years, and you seem to have it figured out, or at least a little bit more than I do. The morals are not why we're here. The morals are a response to what God has done for us and who God is with us right here and right now. So today's heresy that's like Martianism is this moralistic therapeutic deism, right? It doesn't really get who God is. It doesn't really get what God does in our lives. And it doesn't really get what faith looks like. Faith is not saying, well, God exists, so I should be good. Faith is God meets us in the midst of our suffering and our sin and saves us, not just for a heaven far away, but for a meaningful, purposeful, and loving life today. And our life is better when we meet with God, as we are doing right now, and as we go out and share what God has done and seek to follow Jesus, not just with our actions, but with our whole lives. Amen. Amen. So, here we are. We've got two more heresies to deal with. We're going to talk more about the Apostles' Creed. But for now, Jesus, thank you for meeting us where we are. Thank you for revealing the fullness of God's Word to us, Old Testament and New. And thank you for loving us. May we know that love more richly and more deeply today and all week long. And may we invite others to do the same. May we confront wrong ideas about you, God, heresy, in ways that address the need, address the issue, and also invite all of us, the person we're talking with and ourselves too, to go deeper, to study your word, to find the truth, so that the truth can set us free. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Let's sing.